Great. Well, if you do have a Bible to hand, that'd be a great help. We're just going to be looking through these words that Vicky has just read to us. And I've been hugely encouraged by them. I think we all will be as well. But as we start, do you remember reading about all of this for the first time? I guess it was the back end of December or so. And, you know, it's maybe halfway through the BBC News app. And you kind of flick onto it, you go, oh, that's interesting, a new disease in China, that's, you know, poor them. Even 6 weeks ago, it seemed like it was everyone else's problem. Now, that might just be me, but I confess that in the early days, I thought of coronavirus as a minor concern that was relevant for other people, but to be honest, of pretty limited relevance to me. And goodness me, how wrong I was. And I just wonder if the same could be said about the Christian message. It's easy for people, even perhaps Christians, to assume that Christianity is a relatively niche concern. It's great for people who are religiously inclined, or for people who need a bit of extra support in life. And perhaps we might say that in our secular scientific age, Christianity is of ever decreasing relevance to life. I don't know, maybe that's you who thinks that. Maybe that's your friends who thinks that. Well, as we look at this chapter from 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's just brilliant because it strips Christianity right back to the bare essentials. Do you remember how it started? Right back at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, the Apostle Paul says to this church in Corinth, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." These are the essentials: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. And he appeared to lots of different people. That's it. Okay, that's Christianity stripped down to the bones. And it's interesting, isn't it? At its heart, it's not ethical teaching or a series of philosophical beliefs, but events in history. Christ died, was buried, raised, was seen. And when we understand that these things are at the heart of Christianity, we begin to realize that the message of Jesus is of universal relevance. Because the resurrection of Jesus provides us with a compelling, historically watertight answer to the one certainty of life, death. I mean, it is the one reality of life for all of us. And yet it's the one thing that as a culture, we just hate talking about or engaging with. This great reality of death, of course, that none of our sophistication and science has done anything to stop, is powerless against. And Jesus, in space-time history, the claim says, has, if you like, kind of broken through that brick wall of death, and he invites us with him. Okay, so therefore, Christianity is of universal relevance because death is of universal relevance as well. Now, last week, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, we saw Paul reminding the Corinthian church that Jesus' resurrection is the historical center of Christianity. In fact, no resurrection, no good news at all. This week, we're going to see how that resurrection, which, let's be honest, was 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, is good news for us today. And the Apostle Paul does that by highlighting two men with two very different legacies, Adam and Christ, death and life. So two kind of main headings for us today. The first is this, Adam's legacy of death. Do you see how we begin in verse 20? "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Okay, in other words, the big point Paul is going to go on to make here is that Christ's resurrection from the dead is the first taster of a coming resurrection for all who trust in him. But to help us to understand how that works, he takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Adam and his legacy of death. So carry on from verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In other words, he's saying, look, if you want to understand the impact of that single action of Jesus in raising from the dead, first you've got to understand the impact of a single action of Adam right at the start of the Bible. And it's pretty clear in the text. You see it there. Death came through a man, verse 21. Verse 22, in Adam all die. This is his legacy. And we're still living with it. You'll remember the story, how God made a perfect world as a gift for all of us. Okay, he was the loving king, and we were the responsible creatures. And God's design was that the people he made might willingly trust him and walk in his ways. That, by the way, is what that forbidden fruit was all about. It wasn't like a tripwire to see if you could catch them out. Rather, it was an opportunity for people to say, yeah, you know, I trust you. I'm happy to do what you say on this. But Adam and Eve didn't trust God. They weren't happy to do what he said. They rejected him as their loving king and as their good father. And they set themselves up as masters of their own destiny, little gods, if you like, in God's place. And that was a tragic decision, because at that moment of abused trust and disobedience, God's world was torn. God did what he said he would. The blessing of life was removed, replaced by his judgment of death. And the world suddenly became hard. Adam's legacy, it has rolled through the ages from generation to generation to generation. Now, this is not the time for us to thoroughly discuss the question of kind of Adam's historicity. I'm happy to talk about that after, if that's a question for you. The main concern here is about his legacy. The world is broken, and we experience that brokenness every single day. And actually, even when we have sunny days and experience the many blessings that God in his mercy still gives us, well, that tragedy and heartbreaking experience of death always reminds us that all is not well. Adam's legacy of death. Now, we live in a kind of individualistic culture, which means that I think we don't always appreciate how the actions of others impact on us, particularly others of a kind of previous generation. But of course, they do. I mean, the current crisis is a case in point, right? I mean, one moment in a market all the way over there in Wuhan, an animal virus passes for the first time to a human being. One invisible moment on the other side of the world. And here we all are. And on an even bigger scale, we are caught up in the consequences of the actions of our first forefather, Adam. And maybe we think, oh, well, thanks a bunch, Adam. Man, that wasn't a great day at the office. It wasn't. But actually, the truth is, we haven't just inherited a mess that Adam created. We also all imitate his attitude towards God ourselves. We make enough mess ourselves, setting ourselves up as masters, little gods, paying little attention to the God who made us. We all do it in different ways, but the attitude is the same. And it leads to this broken world. Okay, the death and judgment that by ourselves none of us can do anything to avoid. Not just inherited through the actions of another, something that's actually deserved because of our own actions as well. So this is what Paul begins with. He says, look, the actions of just one person actually has led to all of this, Adam's legacy of death. Now, it might not seem like a cheery thing to consider, but friends, at least the Bible is realistic about the world that we live in. Okay, it's deeply and painfully broken. Okay, we are deeply, painfully broken as well, all of us. And I think it's worth reflecting that if we have an understanding of life that ignores and cannot explain the brokenness of our world and the devastating experience of death, well, probably your understanding of life, your worldview, is simply inadequate. And it might be the case that this current crisis is revealing the inadequacy of a worldview that doesn't account for these things properly. Because actually it leaves us with no answers to the key questions of life, no hope in the face of suffering, and instead only fear and confusion. Okay, the Bible's account might seem a bit grim, but it, goodness me, it makes a lot of sense of the actual world that we all live in. But the bad news of Adam's legacy, of course, is not the end of the story, because a new and better Adam has come. And just as the one man Adam screwed it up for us all, so the one man Christ has redeemed it for us all. And that is why Christianity is not just news, events that really happened. It's good news, events that really matter for all of us. So this is our second point then, Christ's legacy of life. We've thought about Adam's legacy of death. Let's just finish our time now by thinking about Christ's legacy of life. Just follow the logic again from verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, a bit of background here. The Corinthians who Paul is writing to, they have had a hard time believing that after death, they will experience a physical bodily resurrection. And Paul says here, look, here's the thing. In the same way that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, Christians trusting in him will also rise bodily from the dead. And to help them to understand that, he uses this brilliant illustration of first fruits. Now, think about the kind of agricultural type setup that they were all in. First fruits was the first batch of the harvest, the first batch of the full harvest to come. Okay, so if you're a farmer, you come home with the first fruits. It's a moment of joy because it means that the full harvest is just around the corner. It's on its way. And the resurrection of Jesus, says Paul, is just like that. It's the first taste of much, much more to come. Okay, first, it's the first taste of a whole renewed creation. Just look at verse 23 again. Each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. In my study, which you can see the background of at the moment, I've got a steadily growing pile of things, which is called the daddy pile. It's a growing pile of broken things, clocks and toys and items that have been chewed and gnawed and dropped and broken and thrown and all the rest of it. There they are in the daddy pile. And let me tell you what happens to the daddy pile. Okay, it sits there for a very long time. Eventually, I apply all of my powers of practical ability. And after about 30 seconds, I remember how incredibly limited those powers are. And all of the items, pretty much, are transferred to another pile in the garage. This is called the dump pile. And the strategy of these piles is pretty straightforward. The hope is that the girls will simply forget all about these items and never ask me about them again. But in all seriousness, what about our broken world? Which pile is it on? Is there any hope that this mess can be fixed, restored? Is there any hope that that is more than just wishful thinking? And the answer is yes, because Christ is risen. And as Paul says here, he is the first taste of a renewed creation. On the cross, Jesus drank all the poison of sin himself. He bore the judgment that we deserve in full. He faced our physical and spiritual death in our place, for us. That sin of Adam that we have been trapped in, he took it himself. And then he rose to eternal resurrection life, a new eternal resurrection body. This is the first taste of a new life where sin and judgment are no more. Death is gone. Because, of course, he's paid for it. He's taken it away. And so when Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday, it was like the first ray of a sunrise that will eventually encompass the whole of creation. When is this going to happen? Well, verse 23, each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, that's Christian believers, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom, this perfect restored kingdom, this new creation, to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Just think about it, a renewed creation without sin, without disease, without heartbreak, with God, with joy and love, with broken bodies renewed, broken relationships renewed, broken lives renewed. I don't know how you guys are finding it at the moment, but you look around at our world and it just looks so hopeless. And by the way, fear feeds on hopelessness. But then you see Christians, they don't just look around at the world. We look at the risen Jesus, the historical reality of his resurrection, the experienced reality of his life, his life at work in us now. And in the face of all life's chaos, we can say Christ is risen, the first fruits. The end is in sight. The new creation is coming. And it will be every bit as wonderful as the glorious risen Jesus himself. Because Jesus' resurrection is the first taste of a whole renewed creation. It's exciting, isn't it? But it's also the first taste of total victory. Now, we don't have a huge amount of time to look at this in detail, but just pick up the victory language as we read from verse 24. The end will come. He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. That's negative dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign, Christ must reign, until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything that has been put under him, it's clear this does not include God himself. He put everything under Christ. When he's done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And the point is, death is not only a human tragedy, it is an enemy in God's good world. And through Christ, God is at work to totally destroy and defeat that enemy. And you know, when Jesus returns and all who belong to him are raised to new eternal life, and the new creation begins, victory will be complete. And we know that because Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits of total victory. Satan will not win. He cannot win. God will. The end of the story will not be a funeral march. It cannot be. It'll be a victory song. And the reason that this is not just wishful thinking, religious dreaming, naive optimism, is because in space-time history, it really happened. Christ rose again. That resurrection of Jesus, the first taste of a whole renewed creation, the first taste of total victory. So two men, two legacies. Adam's legacy of death, Christ's legacy of life. And of course, it leaves us with a question. Which person are you currently lining up behind? Because actually, all of us are in a line, either behind Adam or behind Jesus. The Bible's pretty clear, actually, that we all start behind Adam. We're born in Adam, under sin, facing judgment. But wonderfully, we are all invited to join with Christ instead. It's a free invitation. We don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need some kind of spotless moral record. We don't need to be religiously inclined. This is a free invitation for all. All we need to do is trust in what Jesus has done for us. To say, yes, you know, his death on the cross for sin, I want that to be for my sin as well. His resurrection, you know, I want to share in that. To accept this offer of this amazing gift. And you know, when we trust in Jesus, when a person puts their trust in Jesus, they are transferred from Adam's line to Christ's line, from judgment to forgiveness, from death to life. This doesn't happen automatically. We do need to respond personally to Jesus, to put our trust in him, so that you see, as it says in verse 23, we might belong to him. And you know, when we do that, when we trust in Jesus, his resurrection life becomes ours. The taste of that new creation and total victory that we see in Jesus will soon be our reality too. So friends, if we haven't yet responded personally to Jesus, can I urge you to do so? Okay, this is not a matter of adopting a new religion. This is about responding to the facts. Christ is risen, and with him, you can be too. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, the many of us who are trusting in him, who have lined up behind him, well, the challenge for us is to allow this to radically impact us right now. Just as we close, look at how Paul finishes. Verse 30. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves? If Christ is not raised, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast with you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, if there's no resurrection, verse 32 is how we're going to end up living. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, just for the here and now. But if Christ is risen, if he is a taste of a resurrection life that you will soon enjoy forever, well, we can start living more like Paul. Do you see? He's so wholehearted. He even endangers himself for the sake of others, that they might hear this good news. See, if you really believe in the resurrection, you're going to start living for Jesus and following his calling, even when that calling makes life more uncomfortable now. We take risks for him. We make sacrifices for him, because we know this life is just a prelude, a broken and troubled prelude to what we will soon enjoy forever. So today we thought about Adam's legacy of death. We thought about Christ's legacy of life. But perhaps this leaves us with a question. What is your legacy going to be? Okay, is it an eat, drink and be merry kind of legacy, a legacy that says I'm living for the here and now? Or will it be a living radically for Christ kind of legacy, a legacy that says Christ is risen? So come on, everyone, get on board, a resurrection kind of legacy. Well, let's close in prayer. So Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that his resurrection gives us the opportunity to be transferred from Adam's line under judgment and sin into a new resurrection line, all by grace. And we thank you so much for Jesus. Help us to love him more and give us every opportunity to speak about him this coming week and to trust him. I pray this will give us real hope and confidence, even in these troubled and difficult days in which we're living. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.